Good morning. Okay, have your Bible on your phone or in front of you. There are pew Bibles there as well. That is hard to say in front of you. And go ahead and turn to John chapter 4. Now, this is the account of the woman at the well. And a lot of people love this story for various reasons, and rightly so. And I've heard this preached many times. Heard it preached from different angles, right? So sometimes people will preach this saying, hey, this is an evangelism method, which it is. And sometimes I've heard it say, look at all of how Jesus breaks down barriers between ethnicities and genders and what have you. And that is true as well. However, I am going to preach this according to what I believe John's intent was for this passage and for this book. By the way, I'm not doing the entire story today. We're just going to get to a certain point. I'm going to stop it there. And then next week, you're going to hear the rest of the story. And Lee Eklov is going to be preaching next week. My wife and I are going for a funeral of an elder who is dear to us up in Minnesota. That's happening next week. So Lee is going to be stepping in and giving us the rest of the story. So again, I am asking us to look at this passage through the lens of John chapter 20, verse 31. Now, the great thing about the book of John is that he tells us right there exactly why he wrote this book. And by the way, when I preach, when I teach, this is why I give you all packets of notes. I'm not just speaking about this passage. I am trying to help us to read the Bible on our own. Okay, so I'm bringing a message for sure. But also, as I look through it, I want you to pay attention week after week as in how I'm presenting it so that when you are reading Scripture on your own, and so many of you come up to me and say, hey, I'm reading the Bible for the first time this year, and I'm seeing this and I'm seeing that. I'm like, way to go. It thrills my heart because you are growing and you are investing and you are learning and you are being stretched and strengthened. That's what I would love to see, and it is happening. So as we go to this, I want you to look through this lens. This is John again, 20:31, and we didn't repeat it last week, but we're going to do it today, okay? So repetition helps keep it in our mind. So we're just going to read this together so that we understand again what the book of John is all about. So here we go. Why don't you read it with me? John 20:31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Okay? So John, over and over and over and over and over again, is pointing to the identity of Christ. We've seen it thus far in the opening of this book. We've seen it in the examples. We've seen it with John the Baptist. We've seen it all over the place with Nicodemus. And now again, we're seeing this interaction with another person. And it's somewhat in contrast to Nicodemus. So if you remember Nicodemus, right? City guy, well-educated, knows the Scripture, was a teacher, was respected, was probably fairly well-to-do. We saw that interaction in chapter 3. And now, in contrast, we see Jesus reaching to a woman who in many ways was an outcast, was an other, was one of those type of people, not educated, not a ruler, not a leader. And we see Jesus pursuing her as well. And so as we look at this, I want you to think about your own life. As we look at this, I want you to think about those around you, perhaps neighbors, perhaps family members who are coming from her perspective as well, and we'll see lots of things about Jesus. So my main points are about what is revealed about Christ, and we're going to see that in this because I believe that's what John is driving us towards. And as you realize more things about Christ, my hope is again that you would fall in love with Him, that we would worship Him and spirit and in truth, and that we know that he pursues us and then helps us to pursue others around us, okay? So again, let's go to the text. This is John chapter 4. And I'm going to read it through, and you saw it read, you heard it read this morning, and we're going to go through section by section, again, looking at Christ and what is revealed about him, okay? John chapter 4, starting with verse 1, reading in the ESV version. Here we go. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, right? Remember that from last week. There was two band of brothers who were baptizing. Some questions about this. Jesus understood what was going on, although Jesus himself did not baptize, only his disciples. Verse 3, so he left Judea, which is down in the south, and departed again for Galilee, heading north. Verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, which was around noon. Okay? This is our first point. Number one, Jesus is the purposeful Lord. Okay. Now, why do I say that from this section? Well, if you remember, if you were with us last week, it was declared that all things were put into Christ's hands, that he was above all things, and all things were put into his hands. And so we look at this passage and you say, well, Jesus was responding to what was taking place. And in one sense, of course he was. He recognized what was taking place. He recognized when his time was. And Jesus did things not in response per se, but with purpose. And so Jesus purposefully said, it is time now for us to continue going north. And the verse that is quite striking in this passage we just read, this section, verse 4, and he had to pass through Samaria. So, did Jesus technically have to go through Samaria in order to get to Galilee? Now, the answer to that question is no. Okay, most Jews, when traveling from Jerusalem, which was kind of south in Israel, going north, there was a section called Samaria, but often they went around it because they did not want to be connected to these people. So Jesus didn't like have to go through Samaria, right? He didn't have to go there. And so when he says he had to go there, it's not out of necessity, but it's because of a divine appointment, because someplace he needed to be. Not had to be, but wanted to be, needed to be. And so when I think of this and I read that, Jesus was saying, all right, it's time to go. I have an appointment to make. And it is with, he knew who it was with. He knew what was going to take place. He says, hey, it is time for us to move forward. So Jesus is very intentional, by the way. And we'll see him pursuing worshipers. By the way, do you know that Jesus pursued you? And you can say, well, amen, right? He pursues us. Often we think, I've found Jesus. But correct? He's found you, friend, right? Jesus wasn't lost, right? Like, oh, I found Jesus. He was out in the woods wandering around. I found him. Brought him back. No! Jesus is and never was lost, right? He pursues us, and he pursues this woman. Jesus is the purposeful Lord, and he had to pass through Samaria because he was looking for someone. Jesus divinely arranged this meeting, arriving just at the right time, with just the right circumstances, with just the right person, or just the right encounter. And by the way, Jesus still does this today. The Holy Spirit still chooses us by His power to go down roads others avoid, to talk to people you'd never imagine talking to. Still active, still moving, still pursuing, still purposeful, still the Lord. Let's continue to read, okay? John chapter 4, picking it up again in verse 7. Now, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink. May I have a drink? Please give me a drink." Now, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, that little commentary put in there by John, by the Holy Spirit, if you don't, tells us a couple things, right? And if you don't know the backstory, I put the technical things down in your notes, okay? The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along, okay? Now, at some point, the Jews were taken away, and that area of Samaria, which became the known Samaria, was repopulated with some people. They intermarried with other people, so they're kind of half-breeds, and they didn't look at the Old Testament as the Jews did. They first just grabbed on the first five books, so they're, you know, half-informed, and they built their own place of worship, and there was, like, super tension between these two groups. So much so, again, that the Jews didn't want anything to do with the Samaritans. By the way, that's one of the reasons what makes the story of the Good Samaritan so powerful, if you're familiar with that, okay? There was animosity, there was tension, there was anger. The Jews saw them as half-breeds, half-bloods, you know, just like riff-raff that really aren't true in following God. And so when Jesus was there, okay, and he then interacted with a Samaritan, particular a woman, okay, this was somewhat scandalous, right? And she was asking, "What are you asking me? Why are you talking to me?" And by the way, in Jewish tradition, if he would have drank from the vessel that she carried, he would have been unclean. And so it was like, "Hey, you don't have anything. You're talking to me. You're interacting. You're here. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. What is going on here?" Right? And so again, the Jews saw them as ceremonially unclean, they were racially impure, they were religiously heretical, and therefore they should be avoided. But again, here was this purposeful Lord reaching to a person that society kind of pushed to the end, or at least those of the Jewish tradition, and in our context, the good church people would probably push them to a side, right? Is there any people in your life that you've kind of marginalized because there is not as quite as good as you are, right? Now, you would never say that, right? Right? They don't go to church on Sunday. I go to church on Sunday, right? I even sing in the choir. They got issues, but I've got it all together. They think they're a Christian, but I'm the real Christian. By the way, there's a lot of people in our society who just kind of have a mixed religion, by the way. I got plenty of neighbors. We're living in our neighborhood on purpose, okay, to be there to connect with people, lots of conversations with people. And most of them are kind of quasi-Christian, kind of like this lady, kind of quasi-knowing God. They believe a couple things, but don't practice them, kind of mix it up with some other things. It's kind of a hodgepodge of misunderstanding and partial truth, right? There's people like this lady all over the place when it comes to religious understanding. And here is Jesus intentionally reaching across the river, across the aisle, across the street. Makes me wonder how we are doing ourselves with this. Who is it in your life that's the other, right? You probably don't have anyone like that. Yes, you do. Those. Boy, it got quiet in here right now. We're just going to. You're thinking, I like that. Do I have some of those people? I probably do. Right? It's convicting. It's compelling. We have to consider this. So here is the Savior, the Son of God, intentionally saying we have to go here, reaching out to this person. What's going to happen next? So she said, well, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And then Jesus kind of turns the corner a little bit. This is verse 10, okay? So instead of getting in some theological argument, he starts talking to her about who he is. Jesus answered her, verse 10, now if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, talking about himself, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, it's like kind of like Nicodemus, right? What are you talking about? Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is really deep. Where in the world do you think you're going to get this living water from? You think you're greater? You think you're greater than our father, Jacob? Can you imagine this conversation? Are you saying that you're better than Jacob, who was renamed Israel, who built this well? Are you there with your snoity-toity, is that even a word? Nose up in the air attitude, right? Who do you think you are, right? He gave us, as Jacob, verse 12, the well, and he drank from it himself, right? This well that we have, he wasn't too good to drink from it, right? Where do you get that living water? Going verse 12, I'm sorry, verse 13. Jesus said to her, he gave us the well and drank from it, as did his sons and his livestock. Verse 13. Jesus said to her, now everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, pointing to the well, I'm sure. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Okay, let's pause right there. What are we learning about Jesus from what he just said? This is what we learn about him. Jesus is the source of living water. Okay, the source of it. Now again, Jesus went from an interaction, he went from what was common to both of them in need of water, and then turned the conversation to say, hey, Do you know who I am? Do you know the gift of God? And he used this phrase, living water. Now, this lady may have not known that phrase, but she may have because it was from the Old Testament. The phrase living water was used in the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, when God was speaking to his people saying that you are forsaking me. God was calling himself the source of living water. You've forsaken me. You've went to other places to try to fill your spiritual, relational thirst. And you have dug in. Wow, you have dug. Good job with English, Dave. You have, I'm barely monolingual. Okay, I barely know English. Okay. Oh, I was saying something. You dig other wells, other places to try to get what your heart really and only can get from me, right? And so when Jesus said, I am the source of living water, he was saying, hey, I'm God, right? He was conveying this to her. And of course, Jesus is indeed greater than Jacob. And what Jesus has to offer is greater than anything that we can receive here on this earth. So often, God offers us living water. He offers us his spirit. He offers us himself. He offers us real life. And we say, nah, I'd rather scroll through the internet. Right? You know what? My source of life is my bank account or my new car or my movie collection. It tells us a lot about Jesus in this passage. If you are trying to get life or new life in any other place outside of Christ, you will always be spiritually thirsty. Try longing for something more. Not too long ago, you guys know who Tom Brady is, right? You know him, Tom Brady? Bless the man. He's really good at football. He might have retired. We'll see. But he did a really interesting video. I don't know if this interview, that this was after his fifth Super Bowl win, right? And so many of those guys playing football, they're all about the win, all about the ring, all about if I get that, then that will be the pinnacle and my life will be fulfilled. Tom just didn't have one. He had one for every finger, right? He had five. And so they asked him, hey, Tom, are you satisfied? He's like, there's got to be more than this. Like, is this it, right? He climbed up the proverbial mountain, got up there and like, this is it? Is this all there is? He was digging for life in the wrong place, right? And often people do that. We all were created with a spiritual thirst that only God can fulfill, right? He is the one that gives living water, that forgives us of our sin, gives us new life, and it grows inside of us. It is not from us, but it is in us and in Christ. Our spiritual thirst is quenched. And he was telling this to this woman. If you know who I was, you would come to me. And you would see in me, and what I have to give you is greater than any well that any person has ever dug. Now, this person, at this place, at this time, she didn't understand what he is talking about, right? All she knew is she was tired of carrying water around, right? And she was out there, and this is true to the story, in the middle of the day. I'm not going to put this on my head, but this is how it's typically carried.
She probably had it. It sounds like she had it here and here, but often it's like this. Could you imagine carrying this full of water every single day, right? When would you go out to the well carrying a jug like this? Would you go in the heat of the day, or you go in the morning or in the evening? Absolutely, right? This is Israel. It's hot, right? No detail is there, unintentional. She came in the sixth hour. Jewish day starts at 6 a.m. This was at noon. It was hot. Nobody else would be there, right? This is all intentional. She says, please give me some of this water. I'm sick of coming here all the time. And she says, I'm sick of coming here, right, to this place. I don't want to come here anymore. Can you give me something else so I don't have to deal with this burden and I don't have to deal with this isolation? By the way, the women were in charge, sorry, ladies, at that time to prepare the things at home. They would come together as a social hour, like around the water cooler. They had friendships and relationships, but this woman was even spurned or an outcast in an outcast group, right? Please, Jesus. Hey, man, give me this water so I don't have to come here anymore, right? Now, Jesus then turns it a little bit deeper, right? Now getting into her heart. Says, oh, well, you don't want to come here? You don't want to carry it? Well, you don't want to be alone? You feel unprotected? Then go get your husband, right? He'll help you. He'll protect you. He'll provide community for you. Go get your husband and bring him here with you. Do you see what Jesus is doing here, right? And so this is what he said. This is in verse 16 of John chapter 4. Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here, right? Then the woman answered him, I have no husband, right? And don't you love this? That she used the truth to hide the truth. Now, I'm sure you've never done this, right? Where were you? Well, I was at the grocery store, which may be true, but you weren't just at the grocery store. You're at the grocery store and the liquor store or wherever you weren't supposed to be. But you used the truth I was at the grocery store to hide what was true and the liquor store. You see what she's doing here? Using the truth to hide the truth? The woman answered, well, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, yep, that's right. You're right in saying, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands. This is where that kind of takes her back. She didn't say any of this. He was hiding stuff. He's like, yeah, you're right. You're saying it's really true. Matter of fact, you've had five husbands. And the one you now have is not your husband. Okay? What you've said is true. It's true, but this is your back story. And that is true. The woman said to him, and I don't know what tone of voice this was, right? Sir, I perceive you are a prophet, right? Indeed. Next point, Jesus is the seeing prophet. It's not just who he was, but who he currently is. Now, this might make you uncomfortable, or it might make you love him any more. Might make you love him even more. That's what I meant to say. Ooh, Dave needs some more coffee. Been a long week. But the deal is, Jesus knows everything about you. Everything. being fully known and fully loved is the most powerful relationship you can ever have. There's only one person in all creation that knows every single thing about you. It's not your spouse. It's not your kids. It's not your girlfriend or boyfriend. It's not your parents. They know some things about you, but they do not know everything. It's true. But Jesus, the purposeful Lord, the seeing prophet, knows it and loves us fully. Let that sink in. Yeah, amen. You're not going to be telling God anything that he doesn't know. God, I just want to let you know what I did last week. What? You what? Right? He's not going to respond to that. He knows. He knows. He knows. He knows. He knows. Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus, knowing this woman fully, like he knows all people fully, continues to pursue us because he is the prophet who sees all things. He knows everything about our past, about our present. He also pursues us and offers us living water. We only just have to turn from our pursuing other wells and turn to the one who pursues us. This is magnificent. Jesus, the seeing prophet, revealed more of who he was to this woman because she was not getting it. She recognized why this is no ordinary Jew, no ordinary person. He is different, and she was probably becoming a little uncomfortable. So she turned the spotlight somewhere else, right? Jesus revealed this about her, and then notice what she does, and most people do this. If they get a little uncomfortable talking about their sin or their past or they're being exposed, they try to change the subject really quickly, right? This is what she does as well. Check this out, verse 20, okay? Here's this interaction, and then she's exposed, and then she says, well, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and this is where they were, but you say, the Jews say, that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So she was bringing up this argument that the Samaritans and the Jewish people have been having. Well, what do you have to say about this? Let's stop talking about me right now, and let's look at this deep theological divide that is happening, right? So Jesus answered her in verse 21, "Woman, believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain," and that's where the Samaritans had been worshiping, "neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. Now, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know." Again, they had a very small understanding of Yahweh, of the Father, of the Messiah, right? You worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. That is, Jesus was Jewish, and salvation came through him. Verse 23, "But the hour is coming, and it is now here, when the true worshipers, and that was the debate, who's the true worshipers? The hour is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Okay. So what do we learn about Jesus here? Well, He is the authoritative teacher, right? Authoritative teacher. He says, hey, you have this debate, but I'm telling you, it's changing starting right now, right? And you bicker over the right place to worship and the right way to worship, right? People still bicker over that today, right? Well, you need to go to the cathedral, or you need to go to some holy place in Jerusalem, or you need to go to some shrine, or you need to go to some place, right? It's not about the place that you worship that matters. It's about the person that you worship that matters, right? It's not where we worship, right? Am I grateful for this place? Absolutely. Been dedicated to God, right? We can meet with God anywhere. Now, it's purposeful and it's important to get together. I'm not negating that. It's not where you worship, but how you worship in spirit and in truth. Earnestly with our heart. Okay, this is our spirit, not the Holy Spirit, even though that matters. How we worship matters, right? And also, what we believe about God matters. Do you catch this? We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, do you and I have a corner of what is true about God? We can say no, right? I'm still learning. I'm still growing. You're still learning. You're still growing. But there are religions in the world today that reject Jesus as the Messiah, and yet there's earnest worship of a deity, be it Allah or Buddha or all of these other places and objects of worship. Does it matter that we worship Jesus? Excuse me, we worship the Father in truth. Does it matter? So if you reject the Son, do you have the Father? You know your scripture. Let that rattle around in your brain a little bit. Jesus Himself was saying what the Father is looking for, what He is pursuing. It's the reason why God pursued you, so that you would know Him. Your salvation is for you, but it's not about you. It's always been about Him. And the best thing for us is to know Him. Do you understand that? It's not an egomaniac. It is the glory of the Creator that draws us to Himself, knowing that what He has, no one else can give you. Peace and joy and resurrection and life that is eternal and right relationship with the Creator, right relationship with other people. That can only come from God. And you can only get it through the Son who gave His life for you. We must worship Him in spirit and earnestness and desire. And God gives us His desire. And in truth, knowing what is true about God is important. What if we all came in here, we sang songs to the three-headed monster? Well, I'm worshiping God. You're not. truth matters. Right? Christ matters. And he was saying to this woman, hey, it's not about this well. It's not about that mountain. It's not about that shrine that matters. God is seeking people to worship him with their heart, which only comes by changing our heart and in truth. These are the people that the Father is seeking to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. This is why it's so important for people to know about Jesus. You guys catch this? Only life comes through Christ. Well, I'm worshiping God. You can't worship God in truth if you leave Jesus out. Are you hearing me? Oh. Not all the religions of the world lead to God. Jesus says, makes it clear and told her this as the authoritative teacher, which he is. And as you see the funnel going down and you see what Christ is doing here, and then at the very end, here is the big reveal, right? I don't think she perhaps even got it at this point, because she says in verse 25, the woman said to him, whatever, right? Well, I know the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he'll straighten it all out. He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And I'm the Messiah. I am straightening it out. Oh, forsaken woman, I am he. Jesus is the Messiah Christ. John again brings this story in contrast to Nicodemus, telling people that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you might have life in his name. And you see how Jesus leads her to this place of telling her plainly, I am he. I am Christ. Now, next week, we're going to see the rest of the story. You can read ahead. It's okay. Please do. But I want us to think about this. Number one, again, I want you to understand how important Christ is. Your story and to every story. Understand, and my hope is, and most of us in here are Christians. Right? My hope is that your honor and esteem of Christ would grow. Your understanding of who he is, the prophet, the Lord who is purposeful, the prophet who sees, the teacher who is authoritative, the one who gives living water, the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior. And all other wells that we go to for spiritual satisfaction will leave you dry and wanting more. In him is eternal life. In him is the fountain of life. In him is salvation. In him is purpose. In him is life. So my hope is that you would esteem him more, okay? If you already are a believer, and perhaps you're kind of got a mix of stuff, right? Some of you in here are that way. And surely your neighbors, okay, like my neighbors, are a mix of stuff, right? philosophy and weird religions and drugs and alcohol and whatever. I know all my neighbors, right? A lot going on. God, help us to have the heart of Christ, to go over to their place and ask God for a divine appointment. Well, I'm not going over to their house. They smoke those sinners. Stop it. That's a pastoral stop it. Stop it. Stop it. Who do you think you are? Well, I'm holy. You ain't holier than Jesus. Now, he went there purposefully. He didn't go over there to smoke a joint with them. You can't believe some of the stuff I hear sometimes. I'm just trying to reach them, so I got to be like them, so... Getting off subject. Subject is this. Who is it in your life that's the woman at the well? Who is it? Yes. You can bring people. No. Let me rephrase that. God seeks people and God brings people to himself. You and I are the body of Christ. You know that? Metaphorically. No. We're the hands and feet. Scripture says. Where are you at, Jack? We have opportunity to connect with those who are at wells that will not satisfy. To connect them to the one who is pursuing them their whole life. Talk to them about who Jesus is. We're going to pray. We need to be done. Worship team, if you come back up. So I'm going to pray for us. And so you may be in the category that I need to see Christ more. Please do that. You may be like, hey, I got a mix of a lot of stuff going on. I need to learn more about Jesus. Learn more about Jesus. That's why you're here, right? That's why we're here. Right? Or you may be the person who thinks that they're kind of like better than people around you. You're not, right? But you have purpose and intentionality to connect with those around us. And so I'm going to pray for that as well. So we're going to pray and then we'll conclude. So let's pray. Jesus, there's so much in this passage and some ways of try to capture the heart of it, but of course can't capture it all. But you can and you do. God, you know every single person in here. God, I'm grateful that you know everything about me, like everything about me. And yet you love me. And God, you know like everything about every person here. And you love them. Let the reality of that, God, sink deep in our heart. God, help us to know how amazing you are, Christ. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for giving us the water we've really been looking for. Forgive us for digging in places that we shouldn't be. God, would you pray for our community? And pray for the others that are in our heart and are in our head. God, whomever that is. God, forgive us about being people who give them a wide berth and go wait around them people. Help us to go exactly where you are going. To where people who need you most are. So help us to be people like that. love you, to know you, to have your heart, spirit and truth, God. Thank you for drawing us to yourself. Equip us, see us, lead us, we pray in Jesus' name.